Welcome to another episode of Taboo Topic. I am your host, Ken Drew, as usual. And this is your Sunday edition of Faith for Taboo Topic. And we're going to start a little mini-series, alright? Chances are with this little mini-series for this week and next Sunday, I won't be making any friends. And I hope I don't lose any friends, but if I do, then so be it, I guess, because this is the truth. We're going to be talking about the subject of masculinity. What does that look like according to Scripture? And how do we apply it practically? At least that's what we'll be looking at today in particular. And then next week, we'll be focused on what has the deviation of masculinity in society led to, or created. Which I believe has created more harm than good. With that said, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to follow me and read my future newsletters, which if you read my future newsletters for the foreseeable future, it's going to be centered on poetry. So if you want to read some poetry, just type in the URL at kenjin296.substack.com. I repeat, kenjin296.substack.com. Spell the word engine and then put the letter K in front of the word engine and then you get kenjin296.substack.com. You can also follow me on Instagram at kenjin_express. Kenjin_express. And then last but not least, remember to follow me on Facebook as well by typing in Taboo Topic and then look for the logo that says Honesty Equals Understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Taboo Topic. Here, we dare to question the narrative and think out loud. Our free speech triumphs your safe space. At least that's our motto here. And before we go any further and start this party, we're going to go for a short break. Welcome back to this Sunday edition of Taboo Topic. I'm your host, Ken Drew. And before I go any further, I do want to ask everyone, what are you looking forward to this week? It's a brand new week. Therefore, there's got to be something you're looking forward to, right? Something that gets you motivated to get out of bed and get on with your life, right? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. Anyways, if you reach out to me through the social media platforms I mentioned earlier, because my audience is so small, there's a highly likely chance. Did I say that right? I don't know. But there's a good chance that I will respond back and have a conversation with you. I want to hear what you have to say and what you're looking forward to. With that said, I am looking forward to the next couple of weeks in regards to the topic of masculinity. This week in particular, we're going to be focusing mainly on what is masculinity. And next week, we'll be focusing on what has led to the lack of, what has lack of masculinity led to. With that said, let's get this party started, shall we? Now, the emasculation of men is something I'm interested in, right? But society talks about toxic masculinity, but my idea is a little bit different. Now, society, the conversation of toxic masculinity started as a result of Bill Cosby. And at this point, if you don't know who Bill Cosby is, you're probably born before 9/11 and or you live under a rock. I can't help you. But anyways, Bill Cosby and 50 women came forward and, you know, said he did these atrocious things and exposed his sexual behavior behind closed doors. And as a result, this was a call from society, right? The whole Me Too movement, as everyone knows at this point, unless you live under a rock. This Me Too movement was a call for men in power to be held accountable. And the trickle down eventually to your average everyday Joe, your average day man, which one could say this correction was needed, and I would raise my hand and say this correction was needed as well. I think our culture has glorified men lusting after women while demonizing those who decide to practice abstinence before marriage, which abstinence, as we know, if you're a Christian, is following God's law. And when someone when someone has the money and power, we have to understand that money and power can amplify at times our sinful desires to the point of arrogance. And the church was no exception. If you know of these two men in particular, I'm about to bring up Ravi Zacharias and Clayton Jennings. They were examples that I came up with the top of my head as far as examples of men who got or let power and money get over their heads, and inadvertently, it has resulted in many harmed souls, to say the least, as a result of their sinful behavior. And that's what society was focused on, right? Sexual behavior in particular. But here's what I'm focusing on, right? And it's being confused as masculinity and its passiveness. Now, like I said, this week I'll focus on what is masculinity, and then next week we'll look into what the passiveness and what the lack of masculinity has led to and created in our culture. So we'll start with, you know, what masculinity is just by looking at our scripture, right? And then I want everyone to understand I am by no means an expert. I'm not a pastor. This is just a regular Joe, just a regular person giving you my intake of what I'm reading and my thinking process. So anyways, this is from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. It states, Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords of those over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, when I hear the word shepherd, and I've looked this up, like typically it's referring, when we think of shepherd, we're thinking of the pastor, right? The shepherd, he's in charge of his congregation and everything like that. Which if we read scripture, it states that men are the only ones that are supposed to lead over both men and women in a church. And that's the part where I won't be gaining any friends by saying that. And I am sorry and not sorry, but it's the truth of what scripture teaches. And I'll go on and give you context as well. this is what constitutes as someone qualifying as a pastor. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace into the devil's trap. A woman should learn in quietness and submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. That's pretty good rhyming, actually. Anyways, sorry, sidetrack. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The first verse can be found in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, while the other one can be found in chapter 2. Same book, 1 Timothy. Again, I did say I wasn't going to make friends, but clearly we see a pastor is to run his church like his household. And if you want to find scripture how to be a good husband according to God's law, look no further than Ephesians 5 verses, or chapter 21 verses, or excuse me, chapter 5 verses 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing by her washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And to tie any loose ends to hit the nail on the head, we can read how the man is the head of the household by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we could see a man is to be leader of the house, and I understand that everyone's called to be pastors, but it does not change the fact that we are to be leaders among men, women and children. That's not to say that women don't have a place or there aren't moments where women can't take charge. After all, the psychological of men and women is different. Men and women need each other to make up for their weakness. However, the man is ultimately held to a higher calling, a responsibility, and we're not to be called on the sidelines. We're to protect our flock, not from just a physical standpoint, but also spiritual. As exemplified in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, it states, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So, when I read the passage of, when I read that, right? And, what should we call it? Let me just really focus on what Ephesians talks about, right? Because when I read Ephesians, right, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, this is what came in my mind, right? I keep hearing God say that masculinity is answering a higher calling and responsibility. And that higher calling and responsibility is to protect your flock who are more vulnerable to sin. And in Corinthians, right, we already know children are vulnerable to sin because they're obviously new to the world, so they don't really know what's going on. You have to teach them what not to do and what to do, what's the right thing to do, right? But for women, this is what Corinthians talks about, right? Like, it makes a connection that regards to women, that it was Eve who ate the apple, not Adam. But this is the part that I'm going to bring up that it was not mentioned, right? In the book of Genesis, after Eve ate the apple, who did God call? Who did God call after Eve ate the apple? In Genesis, God says, "Man, where are you?" Man, Adam. He already called Eve a woman, right? That's already been established. You can't say, you know, oh, it's a reference to both male and females, or, you know, it was up for grabs as far as whoever wanted to answer that could have answered. No, everything that God does is for a purpose. Everything the Bible says is for a purpose. In this situation, God goes, "Man, where are you?" God could have called Eve out since she was the one that ate the apple, but he didn't. Why? And I started pondering on this, and I started thinking, like, why would God call Eve first? Why wouldn't call out Eve instead of Adam? But he called out Adam instead, but then it clicked. And I just have to go back to the book of Acts, where it says, how there will be wolves to try to lead astray God's people into sin. The story in Adam and Eve, the devil was a snake, but the devil was the wolf in the story of Eve eating the apple. But as a man, it was Adam's responsibility to protect Eve from sin. And you may ask yourself, Ken, what is there to protect from you? What is there to protect from? Well, as we know, Scripture, in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Sin entered the world, and thus anyone born apart from Christ is worthy of judgment to be cast into hell. Adam was supposed to take up the armor of God, and that's why God called out Adam instead of Eve. The wages of sin can be literal death, whether it was a result of their own doing or not. There are times in life when an action leads to someone's physical death, right? Think about drunkenness, right? Like we read in the book of Timothy, drunkenness. A man is not to be drunkard, right? He can't be a drunkard. What happens? What's the worst case scenario of drunkenness? Drunk driving? We've all heard stories about how someone dies as a result of someone drinking. Whether it was the person themselves who ended up dying because of their drunkenness in the vehicle, or it was a result of someone else drinking in a different vehicle, and they end up being the victim of it, right? So sometimes wages of death can be literal death, physical, literal death, right? But the way God designed us, right, as a result, psychologically, we're wired to protect the ones we love. God's people and the lost. God's not only calling us to accept this innate trait, but iron it amongst yourself unto others for their own protection. Why? Because it's our responsibility. Oftentimes, this requires us to channel our aggressive nature in order to lead. Society has deemed men's aggressiveness as toxic, but it's being confused as something else. Aggressiveness has been associated with tyranny and abusiveness, which it does happen. I'm not going to deny that. That is toxic. It shouldn't be considered masculinity in the slightest. Yet when used and ironed properly, the aggressiveness psychologically and physically can be used for protection and answering the higher calling responsibility, taking up that armor. Which means it's okay to shield women and children or any other vulnerable member from the church or outside the church from spiritual and physical harm. Let's go back to the drunk and driving part, right? That means if you see someone drinking and they're about to enter the vehicle, it's okay to take their keys from them and say, no, you're not driving. You're not going anywhere, pal. It's okay to do that. Or another example, let's say there's a fight that's about to happen at a grocery store. You knew that the woman you're with or your kids are being in harm's way. It's okay to get in front of them and lead them away from the situation. Take that bullet for your wife and kid or whoever the person is in need of your help. Take that bullet. It's okay. It's why you see the men stay behind in the movie Titanic. With the exception of that one guy, Rose's, you know, rich or... what was it? I think it was a... my gosh. Wasn't a... my gosh. It wasn't... it was a... it was Rose's... my God. I'm not going to bother with it. You know what I'm trying to say. All right? She didn't love him. All right? I can see why she didn't love him. arranged marriage. That's what I was going to say. It was arranged. But anyways, putting the needs of others first selflessly is the truest form of masculinity. And when it comes to answer the higher calling of responsibility spiritually, it's okay to shield your wife, kids, or like I said, anyone, your friend who's more vulnerable to sin, who maybe not be as mature as you in their spiritual walk. It's okay to shield them from anything that will lead them to breaking that fellowship with God, which breaking that fellowship with God is sin. If you see someone committing a sin, it's okay to hold them accountable. It's also okay to point them back to Christ through prayer and scripture. And if you know you haven't, and if you know they haven't answered the call to salvation in particular, guess what? Jesus, God, calls us to take up the responsibility to give the good news of the gospel. Let me tell you something. Jesus displayed perfect masculinity. He protected women and children while pointing them back to God. He had a temptation to become tyrannical in some instances, such as the woman who was caught committing adultery. Instead, he said this, "He who is without sin may cast the first stone." And then everyone dropped the rocks, their stones, and he came to her. And he said, "Go on, sin no more. There's no one here." Jesus stood for God's goodness and rebuked evil. Men, we're to protect what is good, and what's good is what God considers good, and God is perfect, so I trust Him. Now, you may ask yourself a little bit more specific as far as scripture, like what constitutes as good. Well, what constitutes as good? Let's actually talk about what constitutes as evil. I mentioned this last Sunday. Let's go back to Galatians, as a matter of fact. So as men, to take up the armor of God and shield people from evil, the deceit from the devil, the wolf, right? According to Galatians, the devil is king of flesh, and the acts of the flesh are obvious according to Galatians. It's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Men, as a Christian man in particular, born-again Christian, were to shield those from sin. Because for this reason, for that very reason, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We want people to come. Jesus at the cross said there's room for more. Anyone who repents can inherit the kingdom of God. But anything that contradicts that will not. And we're to protect what's good. And what is good? According to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this thing, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's what's good. And if you know someone that's a Christian that is not living up to that, is not producing those fruits, it's okay to hold them accountable and then point them back to Christ, who is perfect. Christ showed us the way. He willingly gave his life so we could. That is masculinity. Masculinity rejects sin, the fleshly desires. It allows us to live in a society that respects and protects women, children, and the vulnerable. Even if it means giving our lives. We hear plenty of stories about how there's men who literally laid their life down to take a bullet for someone else that they never even knew. That's masculinity. Now, I will say, we don't have to. We could sit on the sidelines. But imagine if Christ did that. Imagine he decided to never come down on earth. What would you think happened? How lost would this world be? Unfortunately, I think we're starting to see the ramifications of that. That passivity. It's not just toxic. It's a cancer. Christian men in particular have the truth that could set people free of the bondage of sin. Yet there's crickets everywhere. For a new master is taking place of Jesus, the religion of happiness. And that's why I'll leave you today as far as what is masculinity. I know it's not a longer episode. Typically my episodes go for 40 plus minutes. But we're to go for a short break. Because I do have one thing I want to touch on that has nothing to do with masculinity, but it has to do with the gospel. And I think if I'm going to talk about how it is my responsibility in answering that higher call of masculinity, answering call of higher responsibility, I think I owe it to my audience to at least explain what the gospel is. But before then, we're going to go for a short break. Welcome back, everyone, to the Sunday edition of Taboo Topic. I am your host, Ken Drew. And before I go any further, I do want to let everyone know that I do appreciate your support. And I love you guys. Alright? And for those who may be new, that have never met me before, the majority of my audience knows me, so I can say that without shame. But I do love y'all. I appreciate your support. And with that said, if there's a individual out there that does not know what the gospel is, I want to explain it before I close. All right? So I want to ask the question, a very simple, lighthearted question. How many have ever lied before? Now, I can't really see hands, but I know you've lied before. And yes, a white lie constitutes as a lie, saying that, you know, telling your mom or your wife that their cooking is good when in reality you hated their cooking, that's a white lie, but that's still a lie, that's still a sin. And why do I bring that up? As I mentioned earlier, because Eve ate the apple, sin was brought into the world, thus we're born into sin. And it makes sense, right? We aren't taught to disobey God. We aren't taught to lie. We have to be taught not to lie. And according to the Ten Commandments, right? Lying is an act of disobedience. An act of disobedience is anything that breaks God's commandments. You can think of the Ten Commandments, or you can think of the two greatest commandments. And you may think, well, I've committed murder before. But Jesus said, those who hate in their heart have committed murder. So if you ever hated someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. And you may think, well, I've committed adultery. I said earlier, right, that our society has glorified men lusting after women. And if you're a woman, if you lust after a man, Jesus said those who have lusted have committed adultery in their heart. Oh, well, you may think, well, why? I mean, that's stupid. Why? What happened to being a good person? I'm a good person, Ken. I can get into heaven. But the thing is, according to the Bible, in order for us to have a relationship with God, right? Because we're born into sin, we're already born separated apart from Christ. We're born separated from God as a result. But in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must be perfect, sinless. And if you haven't figured it out by now, that's impossible. Because again, we're born into sin. We weren't taught to do the wrong thing. We weren't taught to sin. We had to be taught not to sin. Romans makes it clear we've all fallen short. Doing quote-unquote good things or quote-unquote being a good person won't establish that relationship. And if you're still thinking along the lines of, well, I'm a good person, I don't see why, you know, if I made a few white lies here and there or like taking a few chocolate bars that didn't belong to me should constitute as me deserving hell. Let me put you on the spotlight and compare yourself to Jesus for a moment. Because compared to Christ, we're as good as filthy rags. Because guess what? He was perfect. He was perfect. You may try to wonder and justify, well, he was human. That's impossible. How? But here's what you're not understanding. And this is what the secular historians won't say. And what society is trying to erase, rewrite. Jesus was fully human and God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equally with God as something to cling to. Let's go to John, chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God. And his closest relationship with the Father has made him known. It's a tie in loose ends. Chapter 1, verse 14 from John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the Son, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was God. God came down onto earth. And was able to, that's why he was able to commit one sin. He got away with that. Because he was God. So by God's standard of good, Jesus is the only one who deserves heaven. The rest of us were deserving of eternal punishment, as I said earlier. We're deserved to be casted in hell, the lake of fire. The good news is, while we are still sinners, God did come down. Christ died so we could be born again while we're still sinners. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. How do we do that? And if you realize at any point that you are deserving of this eternal punishment called hell, and that you need Jesus, you just did the most important part of the process. You repented. And guess what repent means? I know this word gets thrown around a lot as a big church word, but it's really not that complicated to understand. Repent just means a change of mind, which inadvertently affects your heart too. Which it affects your heart, if you have that repentance, guess what it'll lead to? It'll lead to confession. You don't need a priest. You can just pray and confess that you need Jesus, as explained in the book of Romans, and then boom, you're saved. You're spiritually reborn. You have a new birthday now. Happy birthday to you. That's it. You don't need to do all these other things. It's not a matter of doing good works. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to go to church, you know, maybe twice a month. Maybe volunteer here and there. Because again, like I said, compared to Christ, your works, all of that is as good as dirty rags. Christ was perfect. But Christ made it easy for us too. All you have to do is repent and confess with your mouth and you shall be saved. You will be reborn. That's where the term born again Christian comes from. That's all it means. It's special, but it's not complicated. Your sins of the past, present, and the future forgiven. Think about it. Even though Jesus knew you were going to sin afterwards, as long as you repented and you realized your need to answer that call to salvation, which salvation drives from the word save, so you get saved, right? Answer that call to salvation. Just imagine. Despite that, Jesus still forgave you. He knew you were going to commit those sins anyway, and he still said, there's room for you too. I want you to come join me in paradise. That's grace. An undeserving gift. You and I don't deserve that gift. But once we're forgiven and we accept that answer to calling to salvation, that's God's mercy. God is slow to anger, guys. He's slow to anger. And that's the good news. Otherwise, let's just be thankful Jesus was not sitting on the sidelines. I really am thankful. And I hope for you, you find mature people of faith to walk you through this new journey. If you made the decision right now, call someone up you know that you've had debates with or conversations with or even persecuted. Not necessarily persecuted in a sense of, you know, like an actual persecution like the Chinese Christians deal with, but maybe you made fun of them for their beliefs in the past. Maybe you bullied them. Call them up. I promise you, if they're truly born again, they've already forgiven you, and they'll be just as excited as I am. They will want to walk you through this new journey. That's my prayer for you. And with that said, you guys, thank you for tuning in. Remember to give this podcast a review from the platform you're listening this from. Hopefully a 5-star. But let me know how I can better serve you and your community even. Share this with your friends and family members. I hope you have a great rest of the Sunday. And until next time, until Wednesday, God bless.